In the book of Acts, chapter 9, beginning in verse 19 through verse 22. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we come and ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to illuminate this text, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to feel the depth of what is spoken here. Bless us in this brief time of teaching that we might be transformed, made different, that we would walk out even this hour different than we were before. We thank you for this worship service, what we have witnessed, the vows that have been taken from parents to a congregation, to elders and deacons. And Lord, we come thanking you most for the vow that you've made to us. We proclaim what Jesus has taught us. We come in his name, and we hope in the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that in a service like this, at some point, you begin to look at the watch and wonder, oh my, how long will this go? Well, longer than you think. A year ago during the installation service, my niece, who had not been to church really more than once or twice in her life, had come. I was out of town, and it was the day in which Rob does what Rob does, and the elders were here. And she thought at the end of that, "I never want to return to church." If you are new to our church today, this is not our normal service. But it's still beautiful. It really is. It's beautiful because it's a picture of what God does to show his favor to his people, to care for his people, and to be kind to you. I really won't preach long this morning. The sermon is centered on a charge to our elders and deacons. But don't disconnect now thinking, oh, it's only for them, and I don't want to be an elder or a deacon, so I don't need to listen. Because truly, the words that I speak are for all of us. They're for the body of Christ. And the message is profound. It really is. And it's very simple. A sentence can change history. A sentence can change a person's life. It can set a nation on a different course. It can cause a company to realign its management. It can cause families to suddenly pursue different dreams and values. A sentence can change history. This last week, we had the General Assembly of our denomination, which is a gathering literally of thousands of ruling elders and teaching elders who come together for the business of the church and to worship and to be encouraged. And at that meeting, after we worship, one of the first tasks is to elect a moderator. And this last week, Paul Koistra was elected as the moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America. I first met Paul when he was the president of Covenant Theological Seminary. He was only there for 1 year and left to become the head of MTW after I had only been in seminary 1 year. But it was his sentence, a sentence that God gave him, that essentially changed the course of Covenant Theological Seminary, really and truly changed the direction that the seminary was going. God used him to usher in a season of grace, which for years had not really existed. It had been taught in doctrine, but not truly in a practical way that would cause hundreds of students to be transformed. And the first time I saw the sentence was on the seminary catalog. It was on the front page, and it simply said this: "If a student is not more in love with Jesus Christ when he finishes seminary than when he started, then a seminary has failed." If a seminary is not seeking
to cause its students to fall in love with Jesus Christ, then it has failed. And the reason that sentence is so important is because many who attend seminary will tell you it can be very dry, indeed dark. Spiritually speaking, some would say, I lost my way in seminary. But it was his vision, that which the Lord had given him, to proclaim that students must be more in love with Jesus Christ when they graduate than before they came. Using that sentence, I have a question that I would like to ask each of the elders and deacons of our church. For those who have served for some time, this is my question. Are you more in love with Jesus Christ today than when you first became an elder or a deacon? And to those who knelt today, ordained, installed for the first time, do you anticipate that in 4 years when you rotate off, will you be more in love with Jesus Christ than today? The expectation and hope for all of God's people is that the answer would be yes, that the truth of God's grace, his powerful gospel, would so invade our lives that we would become so captivated that we would be unable to stop speaking about that which we've seen and heard. And I believe that we each should answer in the affirmative that question. That at the end of this term, this season, that we would be more in love with Jesus Christ. Well, what would keep us from being in love with Jesus? It's distractions. Brothers who are going to serve on the session for the first time and those who will be serving on the diaconate, you are going to be distracted by many, many things. The depth of sin in your own life is going to become more evident, and it will cause you to fall and beg for God's mercy. And the depth of sin within this body, this congregation, will be revealed to you in ways you've never known. You will see people who are struggling in marriage, people who are struggling with disease, people who are struggling with doubt, and they will be looking to you as a shepherd to point them in the right place. But you will be overwhelmed. And what you must remember is a simple sentence. And the sentence is the one in which Paul just spoke. He is the Son of God. What this body needs from each of you, from every elder, from every deacon, indeed from each member, is you pointing us to Jesus. We need you to give us Jesus. There are so many things that will distract us, but we need that one thing from you. Give us Jesus. Paul, Acts 9, was against Jesus. It was his mission to destroy the church, to arrest and murder any who professed that Jesus was God, those who belonged to the way. But Christ met him on the road. His eyes were opened, and then they're blind, and then they're opened again to see that he is the Son of God. So that Paul, upon his conversion, the text teaches us, immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Well, what does he mean by this phrase? When he speaks that he is the Son of God, he truly means that he is God. The greatest tragedy in our world today is that people do not believe that. There is no greater tragedy, not starvation, not abuse. It's this, that the world has rejected Jesus as God. And that's the message that he has called you as elders and deacons, and indeed all of us as a body, to proclaim. And there's no greater joy than to go and proclaim that message, that Jesus is God. Earlier in the service, we confessed together from Hebrews 1, this statement, that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Paul, in his own words in the book of Colossians, said that, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul didn't say in this statement recorded by Luke just that he was God. He also speaks of him in another way. Look with me at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Well, I'm not sure if this was on the test that Rob gave to each of you, but if the question was, what is Jesus' last name, it isn't Christ. Many people think that that's Christ, Jesus, Christ is his last name. The word Christ means anointed one, Messiah. In the New Testament, the Greek word is Christ. In the Old Testament, it's Messiah. And it truly means the anointed one, the one that was to come. Indeed, the one that has come, and the one to whom will return. And when we think of the anointed one, we think of the prophets and the priests and the king. Jesus fulfilled these three offices perfectly, as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. And so much could be said regarding each of these offices. But very briefly, in Deuteronomy 18, we have the picture that Jesus is going to be the great prophet. Moses speaking says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And then three short verses later, God speaks, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you." Many people might think that this was just a picture of all the prophets who were to come, but it wasn't. It was far greater. It was the picture of the Christ, the one great prophet to come. How do we know? In the very book that we're studying in Acts chapter 3 and in chapter 7, as Peter proclaims in Solomon's portico the truth of the gospel, and as Stephen is there before those who are about to kill him, he references, both men reference this text in Deuteronomy. Jesus is the great prophet, but he's also the priest. Hebrews 2 teaches us that Jesus is the great high priest. And as our high priest, he offers the perfect sacrifice. And he continues to intercede on our behalf. I wish for this congregation to see what happens at a session meeting on Monday nights. Tomorrow night, we will gather at 7 o'clock. And one of the first things that we will do, at least we almost always do, is we will gather around some member of our body who's struggling. Perhaps the news of an illness, a disease, or a broken marriage or relationship is overwhelming them. And they do what the Word of God teaches. They come and they ask for prayer. And so the elders gather around them and they pray. This is what we're called to do. But as we pray, we're praying to the one who is the great high priest, who Hebrews teaches us, lives to intercede on our behalf. So that when we come, we can pray expectant, bold prayers, prayers that would make Satan shudder. For Jesus isn't just a prophet. He isn't just the priest, but he's also the king. He is the one who reigns. They wanted an earthly king, but Jesus was greater, far bigger, surpassing that which one political figure could be. He is the one true king. And so when we come to him in prayer, knowing he lives to intercede on our behalf, we have confidence knowing that he's the one who reigns, who governs, who controls. It is this picture that we can have of Christ. Paul's sentence, "He is the Son of God," is so significant. And the reason it's significant is because the needs of the world are so great. And the world will seek to meet those needs any way it can fathom. But the greatest need, the ultimate need, is the need to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's that task to which God has called us. His Son, our prophet, priest, and king. So in a lesser way, each of the brothers who knelt here this morning, and all of us in this body, to a much lesser extent, are prophets, priests, and kings. As prophets, we are God's spokespersons, his ambassadors to go forth and proclaim the good news. Elders and deacons, you must be an example and point us in that direction. We are priests. 1 Peter says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And like priests, we are to intercede for one another. And in another way, a lesser way, we are like kings, called as Revelation teaches us, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Just as our vision statement says, we are called to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in Dallas and beyond. This is our calling. Elders and deacons, you are called to lead us. There's so many things that the world wants us to offer them. Churches throughout history have compromised on the one true essential message. What do we need most from you? We need you to give us Jesus. We need you to give us Jesus. He is the Son of God. Meditate on that sentence and let that thought captivate your heart and consume you, because that is the truth and that is what we need. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thanking you for this promise. And we pray that even now, as we're quiet for a moment and reflecting upon the wonder of this truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, that we, each of us, would long to know you more fully. Even if there are those here this hour who find themselves in a strange place, in a strange service, we ask that you would draw them near to you, that they might fully know the depth of their sin and the deep need they have for a Savior. In Christ's name, amen.